Well, the theme of my talk today is part two of one called Out of Context. And from ancient times, there are individuals who have taken a scriptural text out of context to make a pretext for a proof text in order to convince believers not to obey Yahweh's commandments. And during this past week of Unleavened Bread, we've had daily Bible studies, and the predominant topic grew in response to an internet article written by a pastor who titled his teaching, 37 Scriptures That Prove Christians Are Not Under the Law. That was fun to look at those. In it, he quoted 37 verses, all taken from Paul's writings, to which he attached a cryptic denunciation of the word of Yahweh. For example, he wrote, "The law brings wrath upon those who follow it." Romans 4:15. "The purpose of the law was to increase sin." Romans 5, verse 20. "The law makes you sinful beyond measure." Romans 7:13. "The law is a ministry of death." 2 Corinthians 3:7. "The law was our prison." Galatians 3:23. "The law makes you a slave like Hagar." Galatians 4:24. Though many claim to believe in the one whose name has been transliterated as Jesus Christ, the pretense for the deviation from scriptural truth began with the renunciation of the whole house of Israel, discounting that Israel is even the chosen of Yahweh. Misconstrued oftentimes as the Jews, you know, who came out of Egypt, to whom were given the Torah, the prophets, and the writings of the Tanakh, called the Old Testament. Thus, the light of the new covenant, spoken of by the prophets, was twisted as a pretext for abandoning the law of Yahweh, not understanding the new pact between Yahweh and mankind concerning his eternal, never-changing law. Jeremiah 31:31-33, which we all are familiar with, and I know that today I'm primarily preaching to the choir. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a choir who I could preach to? "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant, the agreement that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant," which concerns his law, "which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh." And verse 33, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel." That would be all 12 tribes. "After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people." Now we know that this has not happened yet. This is coming in the future, which people who twist the scripture don't even understand. These verses are repeated word for word in Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. Now, Hebrews 8:13, the verse that follows that, they don't quote. Actually, they do, but not correctly. It's a perfect example of a text taken out of context and used as a pretext for a proof text under the pretense that this new covenant is a new law, making the law of Yahweh obsolete. It is, in effect, the same thing the Pharisees did in Yahshua's time, to whom he railed against for, quote, "laying aside the commandment of Yahweh and holding the tradition of men." That's found in Mark 7, verse 8. Here is verse 13 in chapter 8 of Hebrews, following the same quote from Jeremiah 31. In that he, Yahweh, says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old, as in the Old Testament, is ready to vanish away. So this is one of the texts that those who are antinomian, those who are against the law, quote. And there is a word for the doctrine of denying the application of Yahweh's Torah to our lives. It's called... Yeah, that's what it's called. It's called blasphemy. It's called blasphemy. In Hebrew, it's the word na'atz. Na'atz. Wasn't that what one general said to the Nazis? Nuts. Okay, anyway. Blasphemy. In Hebrew, na'atz means to scorn, condemn, despise, or provoke. The English word to blaspheme is from the Greek word blasphemia, meaning vilification or evil speaking, especially against Yahweh. I believe and pray that Yahweh will one day lift the veil from the eyes of those who are truly seeking Yahweh. For those who weren't here last time, here are the definitions of the key words of this message. Text is a word or phrase, a verse, or even a chapter found in Hebrew scrolls or in Greek manuscript. Context, the context, describes the setting of identified texts, the when, where, by whom, to whom, and for what purpose the words of Scripture were written. Pretext is an alleged reason, ploy or tactic to win an argument. In short, a pretext is a lie. The Encarta Dictionary defines pretext as a misleading or untrue reason given for doing something in an attempt to conceal the real reason. A synonym for pretext is the word pretense, like acting in the pretense of something, but planning to do harm to someone, for example. A proof text is a collection of passages selected from Scripture that, when put together, create a unique argument contrary to the purpose in which they were originally intended. So the idea, we see at least 37 examples of texts that are taken out of context, used as a pretext, in the pretense of proving something in Scripture, which is not true. Last week we discussed the following proof texts. The law is only for the Jews. The law is a curse. You've fallen from grace if you keep the law. Jesus kept the law, so we don't have to. We've been set free from the law. Today, let's consider the following myths and these doctrines of men. The law is dead and was done away with. The law is bondage, and no one can keep the law. The law is dead and was done away with. We look at Romans 7, verses 4 through 6, which is something we've already seen today, I believe. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Hence the doctrine that the law is dead. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Messiah, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to Yahweh. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, and here is a lot of confusion too, the idea of the law arousing passions. Does the law do that? You read the law and says, oh, I want to do that. You know, what Yahweh's, I don't think so. And if we look at the word aroused in the Greek, It's the word kurios. How else is the word kurios used? For Yahweh, basically, or for the master. So how does Yahweh and arouse come together? It designates rulership. So sinful passions which were ruled over by the law is what the true meaning is, I believe. Okay, going back, therefore, there are rules, using the word rules in place of arouse, pertaining to the passions that transgress the law of Yahweh, the punishment for which is death. And moving on, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which are ruled by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, this is great ground for people taking and using surreptitiously. The words, we have been delivered by Yahshua, our deliverer, from the rulership or judgment of the law. That's what the text is saying to us. We've been saved, we've been delivered from the judgment of the law. How? By serving Yahweh through obedience by the gift of his Spirit. Taking scripture out of context is dangerous, especially, or maybe only, when people actually read the verses preceding and following so-called proof texts. For example, here's the first verse of Romans chapter 7, which came before the verses which I just read. It reads, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. And the word know there, I'm thinking in the Hebrew sense, means are intimately connected to the law, who obey the law. Or do you not know, brethren, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? So are we living? The law has dominion over us. The law rules over us. It doesn't create passions, but Paul is describing the law that has rulership over us, not aroused by the law. Paul acknowledges the fact that the law of Yahweh rules over mankind essentially forever. Moving on to the book of Galatians 2, verse 16. And I'm reading the literal translation in order to associate the contextual error along with the error of the name and title within that translation. It reads, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but, I want to take a look at that word, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in, and that's the Greek word eis, we'll talk about that. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the work of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16 is one of my favorite verses for a number of reasons. The word but, in the phrase, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Yahshua Messiah, is comprised. The word but is actually two Greek words, eon me. Eon means if, and me means not. Together, they read, if not, as translated in Young's literal translation of this verse. Using the literal meaning of the word, we read, a man is not justified by the works of the law, if not by faith of Yahshua Messiah. Or, a man is not justified by the works of the law, except by faith of or in Yahshua Messiah. So do you see the difference? If the works of the law do not justify me, but the faith of Yahshua does, versus the works of the law do not justify me, if not by faith in Yahshua. You see the difference there? One.
Would you say the ice words?
I didn't yet. I'll get to that. The word of in that verse, as used in this, is correct in the King James Version translation, but not so in most other translations, as demonstrated in the New King James Version, which substitutes the word of with the word in, changing the meaning of the verse. So reading that in the New King James, we would read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm using as it's written in the English, as opposed to Yahshua Messiah's faith or the faith of Yahshua Messiah. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What's the difference between having faith of Yahshua Messiah versus faith in Yahshua Messiah? If I have the faith of Messiah, then I'm doing what he's doing. But if I have faith in Messiah, then I'm letting him take care of it all. Okay? So the correct translation there is having the faith of Yahshua Messiah, not necessarily having faith in Messiah. Of course, we do believe in him, that he was the Messiah sent to us by Yahweh. But we need to have the faith of Messiah, not just the faith in him. So what is Paul actually teaching in this verse? Perhaps a mechanical translation will help. Galatians 2:16, this is how I would translate the text if I were writing this scripture. We know that no one is declared righteous by Yahweh through blind obedience to his law unless we have the faith of a son of Yahweh, as Yahshua Messiah demonstrated. Therefore, we trust that Yahshua is the Messiah of Yahweh, so that we might be regarded as innocent before Yahweh through the same faith manifested by Messiah and not through lawful works. For through lawful works only, no flesh shall be regarded as innocent before Yahweh. Does that make sense? Okay. Through translation, the scribe can alter the meaning originally conceived by the writers of the New Testament. No, I didn't. Apparently, I forgot to put that into the text. Let me look back. You didn't miss anything. I didn't give it. Okay, I remember what I was reading there for your information. The word ice does mean in, and in that verse, the word in the Messiah, Yahshua, is correct. But in other places, it should be translated of instead of in. Thanks for bringing that up. Through translation, the scribe can alter the meaning originally conceived by the writers of the New Testament in order to justify their own doctrines. There are many such examples that the sincere student can search out. Consider that Paul, like Peter, James, and John, as John wrote in the book of Revelation, all of whom wrote to the assemblies beyond the land once ruled by Assyria, that is, to the elect of Israel, as Peter calls them, the pilgrims of the dispersion, which took place in 732 BC. They all wrote to basically the house of Israel the 10 tribes, in order to restore those who would live by the law of Yahweh and be grafted into, using Paul's words, the commonwealth of Israel, and that all Israel, as Paul says, might be saved, having the faith of the Messiah in obedience to the word of Yahweh. This is what the writers of the New Testament were doing. They're trying to bring back the 10 tribes, the lost sheep of the tribes of the house of Israel, back to connecting to the house of Judah. Okay, the law is bondage. In Galatians 2, verses 2 to 5, we read, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that good news which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." So he's preaching to people who he knows are seeking Yahweh. Verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, being a Hellenized member of the house of Israel, I would say, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Messiah Yahshua, that they might bring us into bondage." Liberty versus bondage. "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the good news might continue with you." So the bondage that Paul is talking about is the bondage of circumcision. That's what this is all about. But it's being misconstrued as being the law of Yahweh. Circumcision is a bloody sacrifice, you might say, which Judaism requires as a doctrine of men even today. Paul is against circumcision as a sign for those accepting Judaism, though nowhere does he reject the circumcision of the 8-day-old, the newborn, 8 days after birth. He never denies that. So he's not denying the concept of circumcision, but circumcision in order to become one of the Pharisees or of Judaism, he does not agree with. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Although being a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, he writes, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly of believers, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So he's identifying the fact that the law is applicable to him and to us today. Those who do it are, as Paul says, blameless. Paul is not against the law of Yahweh. He affirms it many times. They are deceivers who teach that the law of Yahweh has been done away with. Not according to Paul. In Romans 3, verses 5 through 8, he writes, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of Yahweh, what shall we say? Is Yahweh unjust, who inflicts wrath?" And in parenthesis, he says, "I speak as a man." "Certainly not, for then how will Yahweh judge the world?" Do you understand that? How can he judge us if the law has been done away with? If there's no law, there's no sin, therefore everyone gets into heaven, right? If his law has been done away with, how will we be judged? Without law, there is no sin, so everyone will be saved. Verse 7, "For if the truth of Yahweh has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged a sinner?" I mean, he talks about being, well, he was stoned to death almost. Actually, it may be that he did die, but was brought back to life. And why not say, let us do evil, let us transgress the law of Yahweh, that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. Their condemnation, Paul writes, is just. The evangel, that is the gospel, was preached by Moses at Mount Sinai to all Israel. How can that be? The prophecies pertaining to the works of Messiah were given to Israel. Passover, for example, was given to rehearse the coming of the Yahshua, the Messiah, and in order to honor the fact that he died for us that we might live eternally.
Moses had a very, 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 very loud voice.
Yeah, exactly. That we may be saved from eternal death by the blood of the Lamb of Yahweh, that our sins of disobedience would be covered, and that we may become purified by that same blood, that we might receive eternal bodies, that we would receive the Spirit of Yahweh to guide us on the narrow path to the kingdom of Yahweh, that Messiah would come to restore Israel, that he would gather Israel, that he would reign for 1,000 years, and that the righteous would live for eternity with Messiah and himself, Yahweh, the Almighty. The author of Hebrews tells the story of their lack of faith, the 12 tribes at Mount Sinai. Their lack of faith to endure temptation. In Hebrews 3, 16, and we'll also continue on in chapter 4 through 7. For who, having heard, having done the works of the law, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those who transgressed the law of Yahweh? As you might read in 1 John 3, verse 4, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? This is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, talking about obedience. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then moving to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Short of what? Short of obedience to the law. For indeed, the gospel, as it reads in most translations, or the evangel, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word, the law, which they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Verses 3-5. We who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, those who disobeyed. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And Elohim rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Moving on to verses 6 and 7. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, as Yahweh prophesied through Yahshua, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts against the law of Yahweh. So the scripture is rich with evidence of the advantage of being obedient to the law of Yahweh, overlooked by millions of people because it's preached to them that the law is dead, that it doesn't apply to us anymore. Galatians 5, 1 through 3. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Messiah has made us free. Free from what? The law? No, heaven forbid. By doing the law. By doing the law, we are free from the law of sin and death, which is, if we sin, we die. Going on. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, often presented as the law of Yahweh, but the bondage of the requirement of circumcision brought in by those adhering to the doctrines of Judaism. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Messiah will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. The law of Yahweh? The whole law of Yahweh? No, the law of the Pharisees. The same set of laws for which Messiah condemned the Pharisees, saying, "You shall die in your sins," found in John 8, verses 21 and 24 and following. He told them, even though they preached obedience to the law of Yahweh, they mixed his law with their law. That's what Paul is against, not the law of Yahweh. Verses 4 through 6 of Galatians 5. You have become estranged from Messiah, you who attempt to be justified by law. Again, the law is written by the Pharisees. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Messiah Yahshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And what is faith? How do we know that someone is faithful? Well, they're doing what they say they're going to do, or they're doing according to instructions given to them. The freedom that is so often talked about amongst those who profane the law of Yahweh is not the freedom from the law, but freedom from the punishment of the law because we are obedient. But no one can keep the law, right? The basis for this claim is found in verses like Acts 13, verse 39, which reads, "By him," speaking of Yahshua, "everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, as we talked about, justification doesn't mean you've made it into the kingdom. Justification means that you are covered by the blood of Messiah, that you are deemed righteous for the time that he comes back. But if we ignore the law of Yahweh, is he going to redeem us? Being, you know, holding our fist up against his father and saying, "No, we're not going to do your law." In Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Again, using the word justification to mean saved or redeemed, or being in heaven. However, failing to read the Torah, many are deceived. Verses like Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word, the law of Yahweh, is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." 15 through 18. "See, regard, behold, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live eternally and multiply here and now. And Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and do, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Now, the only thing I can add to this discussion is this. To me, it is incomprehensible that all of the writers of the New Testament would even think of doing away with the law of Yahweh, to worship on any other day than the seventh day, Sabbath, to celebrate any of the pagan gods, and especially worship Yahweh according to their traditions, like Jeroboam did, the king of the house of Israel, and all other kings of the house of Israel, but only eight kings of the house of Judah were righteous. The only scripture they had in Yahshua's time was the Torah, the writings and the prophets. Those who followed the Messiah, Yahshua, knew that the Pharisees were teaching the doctrines of men and that Messiah chastised them for disobeying the law of Yahweh. May we reach out and touch the hearts and minds of those seeking Yahweh as Yahweh leads us, as all the books of the Bible prophesy. Hallelujah.